family and trying to come up with a Mother's Day message. And I started to look on research, and not being a mother, and never having been a mother, I have one, and how she survived us kids, I don't know. But not being a mother, you know, it's always pretentious of me to say, okay, I'm gonna preach to moms this morning. And so it's typically, you know, usually you have Mother's Day messages probably going to one of three categories. One goes over to Proverbs 31. If you're familiar with Proverbs 31, talks about a virtuous woman. And in here talks about the qualities of a virtuous woman. And if you ever read it, it is a high bar. And if she talks about all the things she does for her children, for her husband, and she's busy, she gets up, you know, before everyone else, goes to bed before everyone else, and all these things going on, while they're great qualities, what that tends to do is moms kind of go home like, oh, you know, if I haven't done enough already. And I was like, you know, I don't want that kind of message. Or the other one is, you know, a message that comes across is the pastor telling moms what to do. Once again, I've not been a mom. I would be treading on dangerous ground if I start telling you ladies how you need to mother. I think Titus 2 covers that very well. Actually, that's advice in Titus 2. Talks about the older women teaching the younger women. And God really wants you older women who've been through the process to be able to come alongside these younger ones and help them along and teach them and show them by example and be honest. You know, and I think we see that kind of relationship, which is a really healthy thing, that hopefully some of these young moms can find assistance from some of you who have been down that road before. Maybe things you've done, or maybe things you haven't done. Maybe the mistakes along the way, right? And share those things along the way. And I think that's a much more productive way of learning. Instead of just trying to wing it, or, you know, have a pastor. Like, if it comes to a passage where I'm preaching on it, I'll definitely preach on it. But to pick out, I'm going to tell you how to do it. So that's and some pastors totally avoid the issue. Said, all right, thank you, moms, and then I'm going to keep continuing on. I don't feel quite right just doing that. We'll pick up Ephesians next week. But I wanted to kind of come up through, so I'm like, okay, what am I stuck with? All right, I don't want to lay on any more guilt, because moms have a lot of guilt already. Right? Not being a mom, but being around moms, of having my wife is a mom, and I had a mom, and I've surrounded myself with moms. That often does it. What happens is the world, our society, has heaped on this really big lie. This lie that you can have it all, and you should be able to do it all. And so many women just struggle under that burden of, you know what, I can have a great career, and I can raise the perfect children and keep the perfect home, and I can do all these things and spin all the plates and keep everything up in the air and come through unscathed and still take time for myself along the way. And that's just so much pressure on you ladies. You know? And so this morning I wanted to kind of break down and kind of give you a little thing of honesty this morning. Talk about really kind of mom's dilemma. And like I said, this dilemma that, once again, I'm speaking just from the outside looking in, is this idea of, wait, have I done enough? You know, in raising children. You know, it's amazing that they don't come with a manual. You know, you go to the hospital and you know, for 9 months you've carried this child. And, you know, you always know where it is. You know what they're eating, you're all taken care of, and then all of a sudden they're out. And from then on, that pulling away that starts taking place from the get-go. And a dilemma that moms have. It's interesting because Sigmund Freud, the father of modern psychology, he had looked at talk with people, and this really started a trend which I think is really heartbreaking. Sigmund Freud's answer to everything was, blame it on your mom. Tell me about your childhood. Right? You know, oh, you're messed up because your mom messed you up. Your mom didn't give you enough hugs. Your mom didn't feed you right. Your mom didn't care for you enough. She was too tough. She was too soft. Everything comes down mom's fault. And from then on, really, it kind of caught on in our society where moms get a lot of guilt. Right? And I want to warn you, because when I talk about mom's guilt, isn't that mom, you know, I talk to my mom on the phone, and I'm 50 years old now, and I talk to my mom, and I still, mom's good at giving guilt, you know, and that's not the kind of guilt I'm talking about. It's the other way around. Our society has gotten to a point where, you know, on social media, we see it all the time, on Facebook, that they turn around, and mom gets blamed for everything. We live in a society where I think it's unique that, you know, you figure, you know, God gave you this little one. And most parents do the best they can. Is anyone perfect? No. But I think that's why God made kids elastic. There's a wide range, you know, that my wife can do this, and you can do this with your child, and both are okay. Your kid will come out all right at the end. I think there's a wide degree of flexibility in how we raise our children. And I find overall, most moms do the best they can. Sometimes because of my childhood, of what I kind of bring in, of what I taught and what I didn't, or how I was treated, all these things come in. But most parents, and don't get me wrong, there are some that are horrific. Just this past year, we talk about a little child in our town who mom was involved in her death. And that really strikes a chord in us, because we know, how can that happen? How could a mom... Now, you talk about, you know, your mom didn't kill anyone yet, right? Can I tell you the truth? That whole idea of, oh yeah, I could strangle my kid, I understand that feeling. Right? You know? My mom told me, goes, I brought you in this world, I can take you out. You know, or the, you know? Right? I mean, my mom was a tough cookie. She raised us boys, and she was tough. Right? We didn't mess with mama. Right? But even in the midst of that, she was my mom. And all us kids, all us boys, especially our boys, we just love our mom. Right? In the middle of all that relationships. So this morning, I just want to talk about this heartbreaking dilemma. And I've talked with more women over the years who turn around and their older children are making choices and doing things, and it's breaking their heart. I remember calling my mom once, and I was in Bible school, and I was just kind of a young punk. Yeah, I was in school, and I thought, okay, I'm a grown-up now. You know, I was in my late 20s, and my mom, I talked to her, and she was worried about me. She was concerned over me. And I'm like, oh, Mom, you know, how long are you going to be my mom? She goes, until one of us dies, she says. I will always be my mom. I'll always pray for you. I will always love you. Even when I don't do things that she approved of or things she raised me for, she was still my mom. And she's still that to this day. It's not a job that goes away. It's an interesting job. We talk about the dilemma that when these children come into the world, I'm convinced, you know, when they come into this world, we spend the first 12 months of their life teaching them that they're the center of the world. They cry, we feed them. They cry, we change them. We're beck and call. We will do anything to make them happy for that first 12 months. And they learn that they're the center of the universe. And then we spend the next 18 years trying to teach them they're not. Right? You ever thought about that? That's kind of ironic. But we try to teach them what right and wrong is. And the scriptures talk about so many times in the Bible, it says, you know, obey the instructions of your mother. And as most moms, we do the best we can. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 6 and 7 says, "These words I command you this day shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up." The idea of our children are a gift from God. They're given to us to raise. And I can tell you, when we raise them in God's way, we teach them the Bible, we teach them to accept the Lord, we need to do this. I'll tell you, it helps the odds. But your kids still can make choices and do things that are displeasing to you. But as a parent, all we can do is instill in them, while they're in our care, the love of the Lord. We need to realize that because of who they are in our lives, that they are sinners by nature. The world looks at, right, I said, Freud says, oh, you know, we have this innocent little baby who's perfect and mom messes them up. That's what psychology says. The Bible says a different picture. The Bible says that, look, we're born in sin. Right? We're born little sinners. Now, we might be cute little sinners, right? But they're little sinners. I was shocked. I was talking to a mom and a little infant, probably about 6 months old. And the kid was just having it. I was like, oh, what's wrong? Is he hungry? No, he's just having a fit. At 6 months old, this kid was having a little temper tantrum. Right? You ever seen that? You know, yeah, he's just mad. She's this little girl. He's like, oh, he's so cute. You know, good thing God gave him, you know, aren't you glad God didn't give your kid like 6 foot? A 6 foot baby, they'd kill you. Right? God gave them to you. He knows what he's doing. He gave them to you small. And because as parents, we can say, look, come over here. No. Come over here. No. You know what? Yes, you will. You know, he made them portable for a reason. And we need to use that to advantage. Train up a child. We start when they're young. When you start teaching them, yes means yes and no means what? No. That's not a popular word today in parenting. We teach them there's consequences. Right? That in here, in our lives, we train them. But we need to realize the most important thing that we can do for our children is bring them to the Lord. Because in here, when our children are young, that they are in control by the flesh and not by the Spirit. And the best thing that we can do is pray for our children and pray for your grandchildren that they will accept the Lord when they're old enough. In here, the Bible says, look, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it's not the subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be, for then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. The world says, oh, tells these kids, oh, look, follow your heart. The Bible says, guard your heart. Guard your heart. And in here, the Bible gives us our children to train and raise. And unfortunately, there is a lot of parenting that's really hands-on today. Letting the kids kind of raise themselves. Let them, oh, they'll find their own way. No. One of my favorite verses that talk about children is, foolishness is bound up by the heart of a child, but the rod of correction will drive it from them. Right? Kids, by their nature, you turn around and look on a playground. Kids are mean and nasty to each other. You have to teach kindness. You have to teach caring. Now, some kids are farther on that scale than others, but in here, to train, to teach. I was talking to a lady, and careful here. Her kids were kind of brats. And in here, and she raised dogs. And bred dogs. And I found it really interesting when I was watching her with the dog, and her dogs are very well behaved. And she trained them, and it was a joy to be around these dogs. And I asked her, I said, what's your secret? She goes, well, you got to train them. From the time they're little puppies, you train them, you spend the time, you spend the energy, you teach them what's right and what's wrong. Meanwhile, her kids crawling on the fridge and throwing things and eating things. I'm like, isn't it sad sometimes? We see this principle here, but we don't see it here. But what we need to do is teach these children, bring them, and instill in them the Spirit of God. That they are sinners that need to accept Christ as their Savior. And in here, then the Holy Spirit is in the child. But in here, I want to look at three moms this morning. And then you start to look at this dilemma, because like I said, so many moms are carrying around guilt. Of carrying around, oh man, if I had only. And maybe some of you, you raise your children, and they've gone off and become productive and loving the Lord and serving God and doing all these things, and you're like, I sit back and you can just kind of coast into your grandparenthood and say, oh, how wonderful life is. Some of you have raised your children, you know, and then leave your home. I have one, you know, I have a kid at home and I have an adult out in the world. And can I tell you something? Kids at home, when they're little, are easier than adult children. Because I can tell my kid, you're grounded. I can't do that to my 24-year-old. She can do what she wants. She's making her own choices. And sometimes it's like, kind of, you know? And maybe some of you, your children have gone off and made different choices. And maybe you spend a lot of time in prayer over them. Let me talk about that mother's dilemma. The first mom I want to look at this morning is the mother of them all, Eve. Now think about this in Genesis. Go ahead if you want to turn there. We'll be going into Genesis chapter 4. But in here, think about the idea of Eve. And Eve, ladies, you can probably be envious of some of her, right? Some of you wrestle, you know, I remember my oldest came to me and she was a teenager and I heard something I've been dreading for years. She said, Dad, how do you know if a guy's the one? I'm like, what? He's not. You know, as a dad, it was like, you know, I was like, he's not. You know, why? Because you're going to live at home forever. Right? And my wife's like, no, she's not. You know, this is the kind of dad and mom thing. And you kind of look at those things, but she's like, oh, she goes, Dad, how did you know mom was the one? I said, you really want to have this conversation with me? Because I'm not a really sentimental guy. I said, Mom, I know she's the one because I married her. You know, after this, I didn't look anymore. She's the one. And for 30 years, she's been the one. Eve didn't have to worry about that. She's all, who am I going to marry? There's only one guy. Right? Here, talk about, well, I don't know if we're compatible. No, God made her just for him. They're compatible, right? Eve did not have any in-laws. Right? Maybe some of you had clashes with in-laws. Eve didn't have any in-laws. Didn't have to worry about any of that. You know, Eve listen to the serpent. And between her and Adam, sin came into the world. But in here, she had a relationship with God, that God came down in the evening and they talked. And as the children grew, that in here, Eve and Adam taught their children. And here in chapter 4, they do a sacrifice. It says, now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain. And said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. And then she bore again, and this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. Now, my wife and I, we have two children. They're 16 years apart. And so to have two kids in the home at the same time wasn't something. You know, and so I knew, you know, going in that children are different. Right? And for years I preached that, you know, children are different. Well, I only had one for, you know, 16 years. And I'm telling people, all children are different. Well, all of a sudden now, we have another daughter, and guess what? Children are different. It's like, I couldn't believe how different these two kids were. Right? Even to this day, my oldest loved to try on clothes. You know, she'd do fashion shows. She was all into that. Lauren, it's torture. Right? Okay, try on clothes. Oh, you know, I don't want to. Go put it on, you guys, even if it's, oh, bring her to the store. It's like, you know, right? Totally different. Foods they like and dislike. Right? Now, mom and dad, we haven't changed. We're raising our children the same way. We're giving them the same input. And yet, the outcome can show up in very, very different ways. Now, I'm looking at this from 16 years different. Some of you, does anyone have kids that are closer than 3 years apart? How many of you guys have kids that were closer than 3 years apart? Right? You can redo the same thing with each one, right? But they are different.
on the scope of things.
Adam and Eve have two kids at this point, Cain and Abel. We turn around and Abel is a keeper of the sheep. He goes, you know what, I'm going to go out and I'm going to take care of the animals. So he's out there, out with his herd and taking care of all that. Cain says, I don't want anything to do with the livestock. He goes, I'm going to go grow things. So he becomes a farmer. Totally different kids. What they had in common was a faith that was given to them. And anyway, they turn around in verse 4. And in here, they bring out a sacrifice to the Lord. Where did they learn that? From mom and from dad. Mom and dad did their job. They tell him, look, you need to worship the Lord. You put God first. And Abel also brought the firstborn of his flock and of their fat, and the Lord respected Abel's offering. Right? We turn around through, and Abel brought what he was supposed to bring and offered to the Lord. He says, here, Lord, here it is. Here's what you want. And God was pleased. Verses 3 and 5. It says, in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the first fruit to the Lord. Now, the sacrifice they were supposed to bring was a lamb, but Cain says, you know what, God, I'm growing things. I'm going to bring you what I want. And that's really the picture here. Abel brought what God wanted. Cain brought what he wanted. Two totally different kids. Taught the same thing. But the problem was that wasn't what God wanted. And maybe in your life, as you raised your kids and you've taught them right from wrong, you taught them to love the Lord, and maybe one of your kids has gone off, right? And oftentimes I talk to moms and they feel that guilt. Can I just point out something? Here's Adam and Eve, two children. One did right and the other did wrong. Was it mom's fault? It wasn't. The dilemma wasn't mom's issue. It's that these children were choosing what they wanted. Mom did her job and taught them what was right and wrong. But verse 5 says, but he did not respect Cain and his offering, and Cain was very angry and his countenance fell. And all of a sudden now we have sibling rivalry. I remember my brothers and I, we fought. We'd have drag down fights in the backyards. You know? And mom's like, oh, don't make me come in there. Oh. At one point, we were probably eight. I was eight. My brother was probably six, somewhere around there. And we were fighting. Drag out. Punches thrown. Wrestling. And we were... And my mom came out and she grabbed us by the ears and dragged us into the house. And she goes, how old are you? I don't know why moms always wanted to give us a math test when we were in trouble. And we told them our ages. She goes, are you acting like it? I don't know. So my mom, well, I'm in the cupboard. I got two of my little brothers' baby bottles. And she filled them with water. She says, if you guys are going to act like a baby, I'll treat you like a baby. She goes, I want you to go into the bedroom, both of you in the same room, sit on the bed, both on the same bed. She closed the door and says, don't come out till the bottles are empty. So we sat there. It's really hard to be tough while you're sucking on a... And so we're sucking away at it, and we're looking at each other, and it's really hard to be angry when you're sucking on a bottle, too. And so we went through, and I don't know how many ounces were in it, but by the time it was done, we had calmed down. We felt embarrassed. We did not ever want to do that again. We didn't want anyone to know, and here I am many years later telling you all. I did break the bottle habit. That's behind me now. And finally, we came out of the room, we were done, and we're like, all right, Mom, we're sorry. And she's like, okay, go act your age. Right? Then I walked out, my sister, who was 5 years older than me, she had all the worldly wisdom, and she goes, what is wrong with you? I said, what do you mean? She goes, you guys were in there forever. I said, you know how long it takes to suck a bubble? And she goes, how come you just didn't take the cover off and drink it? Oh, I didn't think about that. Right? How many of you have kids that just fought? They were so different and they fought. Right? Mom, you're in the same boat. You know what? It's not your fault. Eve had the same issue here. Two kids raised in the same home, raised the same way, each making different choices. Actually, things got so bad. Verse 8 says, now Cain talked to his brother Abel, and it came to pass when they were in the field, Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. Over the years, as pastor, I've had to come across and deal with families in a lot of different situations. In deaths and sicknesses and tragedies. But I think one of the things that over the years I've seen that rips moms' hearts out is when I have to go get the phone call, it says, hey, will you go see my son who's in jail? That the point that the sin that they've chosen and gone down through is compounded, and now they're paying some heavy-duty prices for that. And I've talked to moms whose hearts, they love their kid. It's amazing how oftentimes everyone else abandons them except mom is there. Now, sometimes I've come to situations where sometimes dads, we're a little hard-hearted sometimes. And over the years, I've seen dads who are kind of like, you know what, they made their bed, they're laying in it. But mom is right there. You know, they're my boy, they're my girl. I don't like what they did, but I always love them. And here we have the hatred that's going on. The hatred wasn't from mom and dad. Mom is not to blame at all in this. But they chose. The hatred was Cain's. And he chose that. And he paid the price for that. But mom, you're not to blame. Some of you have children and some of you have had grandchildren who walked away from the Lord. And you've done all that you can. And talk to mom one time, if only I had. You know what, mom? If you've done all that you could, it's not on you. Second one that I'll look at this morning. Manoah's wife. Now, we don't have her name. This is Samson. You know Samson, the big, mighty, strong guy of the Bible? And Samson turned around and came into a godly home. Book of Judges, chapter 13. Judges, chapter 13. This is the case where Manoah's wife, we don't know her name, but she has a huge impact on one of the heroes of the faith. Judges chapter 13, verses 2 through 5, it says, and now there was a certain man from Zorah in the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and had no children. And the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, indeed now you are barren and have borne no children, but you shall conceive and bear a son. Now therefore, please be careful, do not drink wine or similar drink, and do not eat anything unclean. For behold, you shall conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite from God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel of the hands of the Philistines. Okay, I'm getting ahead of myself. There we go. Then in here, Manoah and his wife didn't have any children. My wife and I, for many years, wrestled with infertility. And I always tell, you know, if a couple can make it through that, they can make it through anything. And the desire to have a child is strong. And to plead to God, and God has blessed us. You know, people kind of make fun sometimes. Oh, you got a huge gap between the kids. You know, we're just thankful to have any. And both my wife and I, we wanted to have, you know, a dozen kids. I don't know if she'd say that now, but it sounded good when we were dating. Oh, you know, we want to have, you know. And we're just thankful for what God has given us. And they're a blessing from the Lord. We know his wife is heartbroken because she wanted to have children and didn't have any. And finally, an angel appears and says, look, you're going to have a kid. And she goes, he's a chosen one. He's going to be a special child. And in here, he's going to deliver Israel. He's going to be the hero that the people need, and he's special. He's going to be a Nazarite. Now is a vow that was given to set a person apart for God for a certain period of time. And part of that was not to cut your hair, not to eat anything of the grapes, not to touch anything dead. And there's certain requirements that keep this vow that someone did for themselves. And God says, look, this child is so special. From the womb, he's chosen. Talk about a little bit this morning. I believe with all my heart that God says that, you know what, as soon as conception takes place, that is a baby chosen by God. You know, it's interesting because when a woman becomes pregnant, in here, the minute she finds out that she's a mom, before anyone else knows, the changes are starting to take place. Of what she eats and what she does, that a mom becomes a mom the minute it's conceived. Now, as a dad, I was on the outside for many months. You know? It was kind of cool that, you know, all of a sudden, you know, the baby could move to a point where I could feel it. You know, my wife would say, oh, it's kind of fluttering, it's kind of doing, this is kind of neat. And being on the outside, I was kind of jealous. And I remember coming home from work when Cindy was pregnant with my oldest, and I'd get home, I was working night shift, so I'd crawl in the bed early in the morning. And I'd go over and poke, poke, poke the belly. And my daughter would kick, 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 kick. And I'd poke, 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 poke. And I'd kick, 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 kick. Then I'd get elbow, elbow, elbow. I'm trying to sleep. I said, I'm playing with my kid. How can you deny a dad to play with? That wasn't the time. But that's when I started to feel like, you know what, I'm a dad. My wife had experienced that a long time ago. From that moment, your life has changed. The gift of life that God gave and used you to bring into that world. And we see that process that takes place. And God had chosen, and in here, Manoah's wife had to change her diet, change her teacher, had to change all that she had to do. Strictness, not for her own sake, but for the sake of her child. I think that pictures motherhood so well. But Samson was born and grew up. In chapter 14, Samson is now old enough to make his own choices. And as he went up and told his father and his mother, saying, I have seen a woman in Timnah, the daughters of Philistines. Now therefore, get her for me as a wife. Uh-oh. Now being Jewish, they taught him, hey, you know what? You gotta marry a good Jewish girl. Actually, the Bible goes on and says, then his father and mother said to him, is there not a woman among the daughters of your brethren, among all my people, that you must go and get a wife of the uncircumcised of the Philistines? He turns around and he started making his own choices, hanging out with the wrong crowd. He's out with the Philistines, which are the enemies of Israel. In here, brings home a girl that really he shouldn't have been with. He goes out and has a big party. And he starts breaking all the things that were gone against what he was taught. Was mom to blame? No. Actually, at one point, he kills a lion and he goes back later and in the dead carcass, he finds honey and brings that honey to mom and dad. And the Bible says that he can't tell where it came from. Because it was in the dead body, it was unclean. And he was bringing his sin into the family. And over the years, I've talked to a lot of families where the son and daughter have gone off into the world and brought sin back in, and all of a sudden you're dealing with things you never thought you had to deal with, not because of your own choices, because of the children's choices along the way. And in here, I want to just point out one thing. Because when Samson was doing wrong, his mom said, "Hey, wait a minute. No, I didn't raise you that way." Right? And mom and dad, you're in a tight spot. That dilemma that mom is in of loving your child, but not liking what they do. And not condoning. And that's a fine line of walking sometimes. Our society has given up, and what we do is we say, you know what, this is what you choose to do, and I'll support you in all you do. That's not parenting. Our job is to help our children do right. I was taught tough love. My parents, this is sort of an anti-drug policy was in our house. My mom said, if I ever catch you bringing this in here, she goes, I'm going to call the cops on you myself. I love you, and I care for you. And if you make the choices, you're going down that road alone. I'll always be here if you want to come back. The door is always open. But I can't condone what you're doing. You know what? I'm thankful my mom was that way. Did I do things I wasn't supposed to do? Oh, yeah. But I knew it was on me. I want to give you hope. At the end of Samson's life, Samson got involved with some women. He got involved in everything else. At the end of it all, he ended up cutting his hair, which broke the last part of his vow. And in here, just went off the deep end. But at the end of Samson's life, he came back to what he was taught. At the end of Samson's life, Judges 16:28 says, "Then Samson called to the Lord, saying, O Lord, remember me, I pray. Strengthen me, I pray, just this once, O God, that I may with one blow take vengeance on the Philistines for my two eyes." And the two eyes is referring to that he actually got into a point where he was captured, the Philistines plucked out his eyes. He had played with the world so much that now he bore scars. And some of you, your children bear in their flesh scars and addictions of the things of this world. Mom, you're not to blame. Yeah, one more real quick here. I want to keep you late on Mother's Day. I'll be in trouble. I want angry moms. The last one. This is Rufus. Rufus's mom. One thing, we don't have her name. This is out of the last chapter in Book of Romans. The last chapter in Book of Romans, Paul wraps up this letter, and in here lists a bunch of names. And a lot of times when we read this in the Bible, we kind of just skip over all these verses and all these names. It's like, oh, this is just too much. Romans chapter 16, verses 13. And in the one line, in the midst of all this, these are all personal relationships that Paul has. And in this, as Paul is writing, he gets down through and he has this one line which is so easy to skip over. But in here, Romans 16, verse 13, says, "Greet Rufus." Like, Zach, you guys are looking for names. Rufus. Keep that in mind. John is a great name. Right, John? John's a great name. If you don't go with that, Rufus, you can convince your wife of that. You'll work on it. "Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine." Now, I want to point out, Rufus really wasn't Paul's mom. I always picture this, because Paul, the Bible says that he grew up a Pharisee, when we know the conflict between Jesus and the Pharisees. He was a son of a Pharisee, and Paul himself was a Pharisee. And so they were a strict Jewish home, who rejected Jesus as the Messiah. And I wonder, when Paul got saved, when he gave his life to the Lord, and of how that went over at home. I wonder if they were like, "Wait a minute, we raised you to be Jewish, we raised you to be strict. Your dad is a Pharisee, he's a religious leader, and you've walked away from all of that." I wonder if he was ostracized by his family, which a good Jewish family would have done. Right? And maybe some of you, maybe because of your faith, because of your walk with the Lord, you've been kind of pushed aside. And Paul comes up through, and Rufus, in Mark tells us, I'm going to make this quick because I'm running out of time, but in here, in Mark chapter 15, verse 21, I'm going to take time. Oh no, that's not what I want. Where'd it go? Mark chapter 15, 21. Will that do it? No! Come back. There we go. Verse 15, verse 21 in chapter 15 says, and they compelled a certain man, Simon of Cyrene, the follower of Alexander and Rufus, as he was coming out of the country and passing by to bear the cross. When Jesus was crucified, remember they beat him so bad? They made him carry the cross. He was beaten so bad that they thought he was going to die on the way. And what they did is they called Simon the Cyrene. They just going down and said, hey you, take his cross. Imagine the impact that had. Rufus was his son. And I wonder if that day, that little Rufus and little Alexander were there when their dad carried the cross for Jesus. Because fast forward now, in Romans chapter 16, Rufus is a believer. And not only that, the scripture says that he was chosen in the Lord. He was high up in the church. He was a faithful man of God. But I wanted to take here because his mom, I love this because Paul turns around and says, you know what, Rufus' mom? You're like a mom to me. Here's the Apostle Paul. Like I said, I wonder if Paul's own mom kind of rejected him. He was on the outs because of his faith. And here, another woman says, you know what? I'll treat you like a son. And you say, well, you know what? My childbearing years are over. Right? Now, I'm praying for a full nursery. I'd love to have a nursery. So some of you, you know, you can have a second start. I guess a bunch of... Right? But in here, we turn around and say, look, God's not done with you yet. We live in a society where, you know what? That role of mother isn't just a biological one, but there is a service that you can do to those around you that you could be a mom to someone else. You know, I already mentioned Titus chapter 2 where it talks about the older teaching the younger. Can I tell you something? We have a generation that really doesn't know much about raising children. They know, well, my kids get old enough, I drop them off in school, and I don't have to do anything with them until the evening. I pawn them off here, and I pawn them off there. Folks, children are a gift from God for you. Now, we can delegate some of those things out, don't get me wrong. But we're going to be held accountable for how we raise our children. And so in this, the goal, I believe, is the church is to help, and some of you ladies, to come alongside and help and be a mom. Yeah, I'm a little selfish. My mom is 1,200 miles away. You know, I send some flowers. I'll call her today, but I don't get an opportunity to see her. And can I tell you something just a little selfish? I look forward to Sunday mornings because I give some of you ladies hugs because I can't give my mom a hug, but you guys are here. Hopefully that's all right. You know, some of you can come on through. We go down and I'm blessed that you guys, you know. I have a little girl that has, you know, grandma and grammys and all those around. One's not that far away. But she comes home and she's spoiled because she's got a church full of grandmoms. And you guys treat her well, and I thank you for that. Because as we come together as a family of God, we need that love, that nurture, and that care for one another. Now, I love this passage, this one little verse, and I'll end with this. That here Paul turns around and says, you know, Rufus, your mom, she wasn't my mom, but she treated me like I was her kid. She meant the world to me, and Paul writes this down. that you can be a mom. Your role's not done. Because there's a lot of people here that need a mom. No matter how old you are, to have someone play that role. Now, I asked you at the beginning, I said, how many of you have your moms who have passed away? And many of you, if I asked, how many would you like just 5 more minutes, would gladly take that opportunity. Well, you can help be that role for someone else. And maybe it's grandchildren you can pass it on to. Or maybe it's someone who's totally unrelated that God could bring across your path. But that mom dilemma, that guilt, that shame, that all these things that moms pour on. This morning I just want to tell you, our children can make their choices. Some make wise choices, some don't. Give them to the Lord and leave that there. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you. Lord, we thank you and we praise you for your love for us. Lord, you are Heavenly Father. Lord, can help us and train us to serve and love those around us, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for those who have taken that role of motherhood. We thank you for their service, their dedication, their sacrifices that all go along with it, Lord. And oftentimes it's a thankless job. But Lord, it's so important. It's so important. Lord, we thank you for those who are here, for all that they do. Lord, we ask this in your name. Amen.